Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, the Great Commission, the call to make disciples. And a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, right? And what I love about this process, and I always tell everyone this when we have our little groups in YWAP, we always do teaching and then we have a group time where we discuss. And many times in our group, I found myself saying that everything that Jesus is asking us to do, he does first. Right? So the call to make disciples, he was the first one to make disciples. Right? He initiated it. And today we're going to be talking about the heart of God and God's heart for the lost. He is the initiator. He is the one who loves us first, right? John 3:16. If you'd like to say it out loud, I'd welcome you to. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? For God so loved the world, right? He's the one who starts it. He loved this world. And the world that he's referring to is this world that is lost. Because as Jesus is here, he's speaking to different people, right? And John, if John is the disciple, the one that that says that Jesus loved him the most, right? He writes, he signs off, P.S., the disciple that Jesus loved, right? In his eyes, he was Jesus' favorite. But his perspective on Jesus is a very personal one. It's one of maybe a younger brother looking up to an older brother, or a son looking up to a father. He was the closest one, right? I often imagine in my mind that he's, as Jesus is walking along, because he's also one of the youngest, maybe he's holding on to his robe. And at times Jesus is like, okay, John, it's okay. I'm not going anywhere. Just hold on. But he has this, he just has this, as he writes about Jesus, it's a very dear perspective. You see the person of Jesus. So if you're wondering, if maybe you haven't read the Bible and you're wondering where to start, that's a great place to start, the Gospel of John. But for God so loved the world, this sinful world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, when we read some of the words in the Bible, some of the words in our modern day English are diluted. Like when we say believe, we mean believe in our heads, right? But when they said believe, it had to be followed by an action. So if you didn't obey the thing that you believed in, to them, you didn't believe. Right, so this actually describes the purpose, the process of becoming a disciple, that you believe and you start to follow Jesus. But believing in Jesus is something that he initiated. And I often with myself, as I think of my call to make disciples, my call to be missional, to be thinking of the next person to share, I realize that the problem there a lot of the times is my heart. God's heart is about pursuing the lost. And we're going to read a story that from John, the next chapter, that I feel really encapsulates this picture of the heart of God. But God is a God who's continuing to pursue us. Think of even us in our day to day, when we mess up, God is the one calling us back, whether it's through an encouragement from another person, through a song in worship, in your time of prayer, where you realize God's forgiven me this entire time. He's always the one calling us back. Even in our walk with him, he continues to pursue us. But God's heart for the lost, he has such a tender heart for the lost. Throughout the Gospels, there are many times where he has interactions with people, and you can see this. When he interacts with Zacchaeus, and people are upset with the fact that Jesus is going to the house of a chief tax collector, the worst of the worst, and he's gonna go and stay at his place, and they're upset. And one of the things that Jesus says is that I came to seek and to save the lost. That's what I came to do. That is God's heart. And God's heart has been clear throughout, even in the Old Testament, right? I remember first reading the Old Testament and reading to the end of Genesis and thinking, oh, this is going to be a great time for Israel now, because one of their sons is at the top. This is going to be fantastic. And then you start Exodus and they're in slavery. I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? But it says in that time that God was giving time, extending his mercy for 400 years to all these other nations that then God used the Israelites to go and punish. All the Canaanites and all of these people, God was extending his mercy and his grace to them, calling them to himself. I think of the story of Jonah. Right? Jonah, in my perspective, is the worst prophet ever. Right? So God says, go to these people, go to the Ninevites who are known for torturing people. Right? Often as we read the Old Testament, we think it's all about the Israelites, but as you read through all of the prophets, the major and minor prophets, all these prophets sent out to these other places, right? These places that are not Israel, that our God is continuing to pursue. You go to Jonah, who is sent to the people who torture, and Jonah goes against the heart of God. And when he finally gets there, he doesn't even say a proper message. He doesn't say God said this and this. He just says, this place will be destroyed in this much time. And then they repent, right? Because God moved their hearts without the foolishness of Jonah, right? But that's our God. That's who he is. Our main passage we're going to be reading today is John chapter 4, story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So we're going to read from verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Now, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, most Israelites would have gone around Samaria, right? Done a one and a half day's walk around it just to avoid even stepping on the ground that these filthy Samaritans were on, right? Samaritans were on, right? But Jesus intentionally went through it. He went through the place where people were hated, right? And I think of myself and my call to reach out to people. Do I go out of my way, right? Am I making plans to go to places that I don't usually go, to reach out to people that I don't usually reach out to? A lot of the times I don't. But that's not the heart of our Savior. So Jesus intentionally goes to this place, and I can imagine his disciples thinking, what are you doing? Why are we here? Right? And Jesus gets to this well. When he gets there, it says, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? For his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, this is an interesting interaction. First of all, because it says that The lady says it. Why are you speaking to me? I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. Right? So Samaritans were Jewish people who had integrated a lot of pagan worship into their worship. And the way they worshiped was an abomination to the Jews. Right? So they hated them even more than they hated Gentiles. They hated this mix even more. They would often say that a dog was better than a Samaritan. Also, so she's Samaritan. She's a woman, and women in that culture were not highly regarded, right? Not because of God's plan, but because of the sin of man's heart. And then on top of that, she is a woman who was seen as promiscuous, right? Maybe even an adulteress. So three marks against her. Samaritan woman who might even be a loose woman. So she's thinking, why are you speaking to me? Why is this Jew speaking to me? I always look at when I read this story, I feel so bad because, you know, she was isolated. It says the time that they were coming to draw water is at noon, right? Now, if you've ever been at the village, you don't want to do anything at noon. The sun is here and the crickets, you know that sound, the sound of heat. Yeah. That sound is reminding you that you're being blasted by the sun. You don't want to do anything at that time. So often the people would come and draw water early in the morning or later in the evening when it cooled down. So the reason she's here is because she doesn't want to be seen by anyone, right? People are probably, they're probably whispering things about her. People don't want to be associated with her. That's a woman of bad reputation. We don't want to be seen with her. So I can understand that she's probably even more surprised that anyone would speak to her, let alone a Jewish man. And Jesus, in this conversation, gives her dignity. He speaks to her, probably in a way that no one else has spoken to in a very long time. He has this calm conversation with her, where a lot of people probably would not pay her any mind. And when they're having this conversation, I know there's a lot of misunderstanding. Because he's saying, I can give you living water. And she's just thinking, yo, if I can get this water and I never thirst again, I never have to come back to this place, right? This place that is shameful. I don't want to be seen by people who look down on me. So for her, she wants to be free from this shameful lifestyle. And Jesus speaks to her with dignity. That is our Jesus, right? Think of who we were when Jesus found us. I wasn't found with harsh words. I wasn't found with rebuke, but with grace and mercy. A gracious God who knew exactly who I was, and he pursued me. His heart was to find me and to save me. That is the heart of my God. And as I think of myself, I realize, once again, the obstacle to mission is my own heart. Right? We live in a society that still to this day, they're classes. Right? You make this much money. You're around these people. You're from this family. All these things have meaning and status. And I want us to ask ourselves, as we are called, like Jesus did to all people, do we have that same kind of heart? Do we love all the way Jesus does? Often I have a type of person that my heart is resistant to. Heart of hearts. I want to some way bring them down, in some way, just a little bit, all right? Just humble, I'm doing God's work. I just want to humble you just a little bit. But God is calling me even to that person. Who's God calling you to? Who is he telling you that your heart needs to soften towards this person? How is he saying to you, your heart needs to be like mine? So the woman continues in this misunderstanding. Now, Jesus performs a light miracle, right? When he says, no, that is not your husband. And you've had five husbands. This is not your husband, right? Just a small miracle, just to show that this is me that you're speaking to, right? Because he tried it one way. He said, I can give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And she was not getting it. She's like, what is he talking about? And says, oh, then she says, oh, I can see that you're a prophet in verse 19. And then says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem, right? I read this, I see a hint of defensiveness. Like, okay, you've caught me out, but let's do a little bit of a debate now. You Jews say, you hear that? You Jews say that we must worship in Jerusalem. So there's a little bit of tension there. This lady is like, okay, fine. You caught me out. Let me catch you out. And Jesus, in calmness, says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. In this conversation, as it was met with some resistance, Jesus replies with grace, seeing this as a person who doesn't understand and a lost person who desperately needs him. And he handles this, still speaking to her with dignity and explaining with kindness and with grace. Then it says that just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her jar of water, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. That saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. This part really, as I was preparing this, and I've been thinking about this for a while, God, my heart. Because I'm looking at the heart of God, and I'm looking at my heart. Many times I'm so far away. This sentence, every time I read this, every time we do the reading through the Bible, this convicts me more and more. My food is to do the will of my Father. What this means is, more than anything else in this world, because food is what keeps us alive, more than anything else in this world, what keeps me alive is doing the will of my Father. My heart is to do what he wants me to do above all else. And then I look at my own heart. And what is it? It's a lot of what I want to do mixed in with a little bit of what Jesus wants me to do. And I keep praying and I say, God, please, you need to change this heart. And thank our Jesus that that is what he's in the business of doing. In Ezekiel, it says that he takes these hearts of stone, resistant to him and turns them into hearts of flesh that are sensitive to him, but also responsive to his will. And stories like this ought to make us think, right? As we are called to make disciples, where is our heart? Is my heart broken for the lost people? Brian has asked this before in a sermon. When's the last time we've wept over someone? When's the last time we were broken over someone? When's the last time we were looking at people that we know and are desperate to see them meet Christ? When's the last time we even gave it more than a minute of thought? When's the last time we thought about our co-workers or our classmates and been broken at the heart because they don't know Jesus? Is it something that is urgent to me that they need to know Jesus right now? This woman, she heard and she ran. She runs to this village upon just meeting and realizing this is the Messiah. She runs. She tells everybody. It says many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So the Samaritans came to him and they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed with them 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard it for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This woman's urgency to run out and to tell these people. And we think this is a light thing, but she's going back to a people who have shunned her and a people who look down on her. She doesn't care. She says, this is the Messiah. She's running back to get them. I think of myself and all the things that Jesus has done for me. Is my heart as excited to bring others back to him? I often say when I come back to Jesus and I pray for forgiveness, I'm saying, Jesus, please, please bring that excitement back to me. And I often ask, have you ever asked, how do I get that excitement again? Remember those first couple of months of being a believer, right? Where you're just on fire and you're telling everybody about Jesus. You don't care. You don't know anything, but you're saying the few things that you know, the little that you know, you're sharing it. Remember that excitement. I know someone who, when they came to Christ, they led 30 people to Christ in a couple of weeks. Me and this person still have conversations all the time, and he says, I wish I was still like that. And he said he realizes that in that moment there was an excitement and I guess a grace that you're given in that moment, because God knows you don't know much. I'm going to give you this grace as you go out. But we need to build this relationship with God, right? We need to continue to ask him to transform our hearts time and time again. Above all else, that's something that we need to be praying every single day. Change my heart. In my life, the things that stop me from loving the lost the way Jesus did is I love many other things, right? I love my schedule. I love my plan. I love my convenience. I love my comfort, right? I love this box that I live in that I like, right? I always say when I like my home, right? Me and my wife joke all the time because we like being at home. And I say, why do people want to go out all the time? Home is where your nice stuff is, right? But in our spiritual walk, we stay in this box because we're in this comfortable place, the place we want to be. And we need to be asking God all the time, take me to the place you want to be, right? We sang, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, right? Where I'm moving beyond what I think is safe and what I think is comfortable. And in relation to the loss, we're moving beyond who I like, who I think is worthy of my time, right? God says in this, we need to pursue all people. Paul, in many different places, says, pursue all people. Brothers and sisters, in Romans 10, he says, my heart's desire, it's not there on the screen, and prayer is that they may be saved. Paul echoes that. Another place he says, to live, to die is, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yeah. I know. You continue the sermon, please. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's saying, to live, I continue to proclaim his message and his truth. But if I die, I go and see him, right? And he's saying he's torn between the two. In this world, I am often saying, okay, Jesus, please just come. Just come now. It's enough, right? I've had enough of this life. Paul is saying, because he has a heart that's broken for the lost, like if I stay, there's also a benefit because I get to continue to share Christ. But if I go, I get to be with Jesus. And he's torn between those two things. The desire of his heart is to do God's will, right? This is what it sounds like for your food to be doing the will of your Father. And I want to ask us again, where are our hearts? Do you find yourself never really being broken for the lost? I know I do so much. Do you find the idea of going out and maybe deviating from your schedule to go and share the gospel with someone else an inconvenience? Are we too busy to reach out to that person and to that person? Am I okay with family members and with friends continuing not knowing Jesus? I want us to spend some time praying and just asking Jesus, please change my heart. Right? All of us know people in our circle who don't know Jesus. And what I'd like for us to do as well is pick one person that you know that doesn't know Jesus and beg for God to break your heart for that person. Beg Jesus to really put that burden on your heart. For me, that's what I need to do time and time again. Let's spend some time praying. And I'll close us off, and then we'll sing our last song. We thank you, Jesus, that since the beginning of time and since sin entered this world, you have always had a plan to redeem and bring people back to yourself. We thank you that your heart has been the one that comes down to where we are, the one that extends a hand and lifts us out of darkness. We thank you, Jesus, that your heart has always been weeping over the lost, broken for a world that doesn't know you. We thank you, Jesus, that you continue to move in this way. The fact that there are churches and missionaries and all sorts of ministries is proof that you are still at work, but that is still your heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you call all people, that you love all people. God, and you call us to that same kind of heart. Steer us away from a heart that will choose its own way, its own comfort, its own plan, and submit to yours, God. Jesus, please break our hearts for those that we know that don't know you. I pray that we'd agonize over it in prayer and beg you for their souls. Jesus, bring us to the point where we weep and where we are making plans, urgent plans, to share them with you. God, give us a love for people the same way you love those that everyone else considered unlovable. Give us that heart, God, that sees all people as a people created by you, people in desperate need of your saving grace.
Break our hearts, Jesus, we pray. Amen.